Again, want to greet everybody this morning, and we're just going to get straight into it. Let's turn to our Bibles in the book of 1 Kings. We'll start with chapter 18. We've been speaking for several weeks about the life. Where are you going? Those of you that have used these cards and looked at them and realized that this week we're going to talk about fast money, but and then we're going to talk next week about being life in the fast lane. But I'm kind of combining the messages. I spoke one message last night that I'm not totally going to repeat this morning. So if you want to listen to it online, please go ahead. And it may be better than maybe watching a TV program this week. I don't know. Maybe you can listen to it while you're watching the TV. That's a good idea. Who wants the commentator's opinion anyway? But the reality is this. When we run for life, how do we cope in this race called life and become victorious as Jesus destined us to be? We are supposed to be victorious. It's got nothing to do with your circumstances. You cannot measure the blessing of God by your circumstances. In our nation, we tend to do that. We tend to think that success is measurable, it's tangible, it's something that can be seen. But we know that the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it is always of the Spirit, the true blessing of God that makes you rich and adds no sorrow to it. That is the blessing of God that I know He wants and I certainly want for each and every one of us. The promise of Deuteronomy 28 is that we will be the head, not the tail. We will be above and not beneath. And the fact that if you are living according to your circumstances and think that that is your lot, I want to encourage you, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to live by circumstances. It says one time in the Old Testament uses the word faith. And that was the prophet that prophesied and said, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. There was no faith in the Old Testament, only hope. And their hope was in the coming Messiah, and the Messiah came in the size and the shape of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that there's one man, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He has been given to us all. He ever lives to make intercession for us, and that He indeed desires for you to be blessed. His Father, it says that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Bible says that the kingdom does not come by observation. So you cannot say, I'm blessed, look. It does not come by observation. There are many people in our country. We live in a kind of a fantasy world in many things with our Hollywood and our Disneyland and our sports stars. They have this fantasy. And then, of course, there's always that guy who say, the life of the rich and famous. Wherever he was from. And so the thing is that that is not a measure. You can be very wealthy living in a beautiful home. You can drive the latest car. You can have the latest high tech, the most beautiful laptop that's on sale at the moment. And you still can't convince me that it's the kingdom of God because it cannot come by observation. So therefore, we want the kingdom. We want what God's got for us. And the point is we live in a fast life. The reason why people now want all the state-of-the-art equipment is they don't even have the patience. You know, there was a time we used to talk about drive-through windows and drive-through windows at the food and the banks, and they've even got a drive-through marriage in Las Vegas, if you didn't know that. But the thing is now people are too impatient to even wait for the double click on their mouse, you know, and click, click, where is it? You know, they can't even wait 2 or 3 nanoseconds for them. So they get rid of that computer and buy a new one because they need things that fast. The Bible very clearly says that in the last days, knowledge will increase. Knowledge is increasing at such a rate that it's virtually impossible to keep up. They say today that those people going to college to get a degree in technology or computer science, by the time they graduate, what they learnt in their first year, what they learnt as freshmen, is already outdated. So I want to encourage you, are you going to try and keep up with that? Is that the race you're in? Is that the life you want? It's not the life I'm aiming for. I'm not saying I'm stepping back and saying, oh, I don't want nothing to do with that. No, I try my best. I've even learned how to text this week. And if any of you text me, I will ignore it. I'm just going to text to family. But anyway, the reality is that That is not what God wants for us. God wants us to have a life. He wants us to excel in this world. Just to give you an example, I don't know if you know this, but there are less than 15 million Jews in the entire world. Less than 15 million, yet they tend to excel. They tend to be the top of every profession. Everything they seem to put their hand to is blessed. And that is because they're God's chosen people, and we, every one of us, have been grafted into that same tree through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans that we, the church, are supposed to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Let's go for it, because we're not doing that good a job at the moment. So I want to encourage you to think about this, that how do we cope in this race called life and become victorious as Jesus destined to us? I want to use the story of Elijah and Elisha for the next few sermons, because the difference with Elijah and Elisha and some of the other prophets is they were very much a today prophet. They were the prophet to their culture, the prophet to their day. They were not prophets that was prophesying the Messiah so much as, say, Isaiah was. They were prophets who were saying, listen, guys, our country is in trouble and we need to do something about it. That was why Elijah and Elisha are very relevant. And each and every one of us, we need to understand that our nation is probably in the greatest crisis it has ever been in its history. One way or the other, we are under tremendous pressure and we need to do something about it. Is anybody going to say amen this morning? So therefore, we must take that responsibility. I'm not going to give my responsibility. The Bible says the government shall be upon his shoulders, Jesus Christ. He is the head and we, the body, start at the shoulders. If you are going to take responsibility as a Christian, it means you are going to carry a load, carry a weight, carry a burden, use your shoulders. Like the Levites carried the word of God upon their shoulders. They carried the ark upon their shoulders. If you want to do something for God, begin to take some responsibility in his kingdom. That one was a quieter amen. I would like to encourage each and every one of you that as believers, you should have an identifiable, tangible ministry where somebody asks you, what do you do for God? You can answer them. I think I'll go out and come back in. But that is the truth. Okay, let's begin with this prophet Elijah. And we're going to start right there in 1 Kings 18, if you have your Bibles with you, and if you haven't, please start bringing them. If not, there's a Bible in the on the chair in front of you. I'm going to start with the end of the story, okay? We're doing a flashback here. 1 Kings 18, 41 said, Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Okay, this is really one of the points I want to make this morning. Rain in the Bible is always a good thing. Now, we may say that there was a flood, and those of us who have been in the vineyard a few years will remember we had a flood in 05, 06, 07, and 08. But the reality was that God promised us never to flood the earth again. And he made a covenant and a promise. So therefore, the Bible generally talks about the rain, that the former rain and the latter rain will come at the same time. Rain in the Middle East is always a blessing. They didn't suffer many floods, they suffered droughts. Here we have this story at the end of a three-year drought that Elijah himself prophesied to the king Ahab, who was a wicked, disobedient king. So now we have the man of God coming up and saying, listen, there's a drought. And I promise you, I can hear rain. Remember the Bible says faith comes by? Faith does not come by observation. Faith does not come by the fact, the proof, the evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Therefore the just shall live by faith. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters, the reproducers of God. So I want to encourage you that I know that in every one of our lives, no exception, in some area, you have a drought. Come on, folks, be honest. You have a drought. Some of you, it's your health, your finances, your relationships, your marriage. I need to say this. I'm discovering as I get older and older that many marriages are farcical. Many marriages are just a facade, and I want to encourage each and every one of you. We're going to go into this next month talking about fireproof in your marriage and your relationships. It's very important because I'm meeting people that have been married a long time, and yet there's still a shallowness, a hollowness in that relationship, and I want to encourage you, it's not worth it. You need to fight for all you have. We have got droughts with our children, with our relationships, with our jobs, with our future, with everything. There's a drought somewhere in every one of our lives, and if you disagree with me, please come up here and carry on the sermon because you're a better man than I, Gunga Din. I guess I carry on, right? Good stuff. So therefore, we're all drought, and yet the prophet, the man of God, is saying, I hear the sound of an abundance of the blessing of God. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. So whatever, wherever you are in your life where you're suffering a drought, some of it's mental, some of it people are depressed. A lot of people, they still don't have the joy of the Lord. They're still just looking for happiness, but they don't have joy yet. Wherever you've got a drought, you need to hear. Faith comes by hearing. You need to hear the promise of God and realize that God, through faith and patience, will fulfill your need. I can prophesy over every one of you this morning. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's a sound of rain. I can hear it. I can hear it for my life. I can hear it for our house. I can hear it for our city. I can hear it for this valley. I can hear it. So it goes on, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. There'd just been a great battle. We'll get there in a minute. Then he bowed down on top to the ground and put his face between his knees. That's something we're culturally not very good at. One, because my belly gets in the way, and two, we don't know how to fast and pray. Thanks, Bob. I was going to say glad you came, but you're always here, so... thanks for being faithful. And said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, there's nothing. Nothing. There's nothing. Whoa, wait a minute. Didn't the prophet just say, go and look? There's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. And this is something that all of us, we need to do. What is your expectation? Because first time you believe God, it didn't happen. Did you give up after the first time? Were you like Naaman the leper that went to the Jordan and was told to dip seven times? I'm sure he whined for the first six. I'm sure he complained. I'm sure he was in unbelief. But the man of God had told him that he was going to be cleansed, but he had to do it seven times. And I would say to each and every one of us, we've got to find out a way not to give up so easily. Come on, folks. I've got to say this. You know the only difference between a strong Christian and a weak Christian is they get up one more time? The only difference between a strong Christian and a weak Christian is they get up one more time. That they don't know how to quit. You look on my Facebook, my favorite saying that I put on my Facebook is, never, never, never quit. Who said that? Winston Churchill. And that was when he was being bombed, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out. And all he could say was, never, never, never quit. And that's what it's all about. The secret to good Christianity is not being that brilliant, it's just being hard to beat. Cool Hand Luke. Now there's a blast from the past right there. So let's go on. He said, go again, verse 44. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, oh, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand. Rising out of the sea, and he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. It hadn't rained for 3 years. And he saw a cloud this big. He said, that's it. And that's what faith is. The Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings. And too many of us, did I ever tell you that story about when I needed $30,000 to pay a mortgage? And I sent out a letter to a prayer letter and a newsletter to all of my supporters. And the first check I got back was a $2 check. I'll never forget my attitude, just like Naaman. My attitude stunk. $2? Who's write a check for $2? I mean, why bother? It ain't even worth the postage to send $2. And I mean, going on and on and on and on. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. And thank God the Lord chastens those who He loves. I got such a rebuke from the Holy Spirit. I took that $2 check, put it on the fridge, and thanked God for it every single day. And of course, I got the $30,000. But it came on the seventh debt, not the first. So he went up seven times. He said, prepare. And verse 45, now it happened. Oh, I love those things. Oh, it just happened. Meantime, that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Remember, he was in a chariot, the fastest means of transport in the day. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He ran, excuse me, hang on. We're talking about running for life. And this man of God, once the hand of the Lord was upon him, outrun a chariot. Now, I know that sounds a bit far-fetched, you know, part the Red Sea, feed the 5,000, walk on water. Yeah, whatever. And I understand how hard it is to believe those things because we don't see it anymore. But we don't need it anymore because we don't need to feed 5,000 because we're already fed by the system. We're already free, remember? 1776, we don't need to be delivered. Of course, a lot of Americans think you get free by getting set free from the British. But it's not true. You need to get set free from sin. That's what sets you free. And the Egyptians, of course, be buried with it. And so that's the story. And my point is, focusing on this man Elijah, I have no idea how old he was, I don't know where he came from, but all I know is, even if your name is Usain Bolt, the Jamaican that you may remember, that he could not outrun a chariot, even though he did break the 100 and 200 meter record at the Olympics. Therefore, we need to understand that this man had been in a different kind of training camp than anything you can find in the natural. Are we okay? You want me to carry on? Are we doing all right? You're either intensely listening to me or wondering what the heck I'm talking about. I'm not sure which. So this morning, if ever you want to agree with me and want to say amen or something for a change, take your liberty. Thank you. I am going to name this sermon this morning, How Long? Somebody say, How Long?
How long?
Thank you. Now, the beginning of this story, Elijah turns up, proclaims a drought, and then what happens is as soon as he proclaims a drought to the king of Israel, God tells him to run away and hide. In case you think that you wonder what's going on in your life or your ministry and you're not doing anything at the moment, I want to encourage you, God may be just like hiding you. Just because life isn't going on is your... I remember how my life was so busy. I was booked up for the whole year, preaching here, preaching there, going to Africa, Australia, all around the world, Indonesia, going to China, going to the Philippines, just preaching, revival meetings, everything else. And then suddenly, everything seemed to come to a standstill. But was I suddenly out of the will of God? Was I suddenly missing God? No, God was dealing with me and training me for the long-term run so that I can begin to outrun the systems of this world. Are we okay? Don't use your circumstances to judge whether you're in and out of the will of God. I'll say that again. Don't judge your circumstances to judge whether you're in or out of the will of God. Now, I'm not talking about if you're in sin. If you're in sin, you're in sin. And then that is an obvious thing. The book clearly reveals that. And if you're reading it and listening to the Holy Spirit, He will quickly convict you and bring you to repentance. But the reality is here we have, he immediately goes off and God says, I'm going to take you over there. You're going to drink from the brook and I'm going to feed you with ravens. Now, this is something I preached a lot about last night. I'm just going to touch on it simply. I want to say this, that as Americans, we are not used to eating raven food. We want everything packaged. I remember when Wendy and I came to America in 1978. One of the many things that astounded us, and I'm talking about astounded because, as I said many times, I believe this is the greatest country in the world. I love this country more than any other country on the earth, and I'm proud to be an American by choice. But one thing that amazed us was how cheese slices were individually wrapped. I remember that. I remember we went and bought cheese slices because we lived on cheese and bologna because it was the only thing we could find to put in a sandwich where you didn't need all the dressings, you know, the 17 things that go with a sandwich in America. Or is it 18 now? I forget. And so, check our Subway. And so, I remember buying the cheese and opening it going, look at this. Look at that. They're individually wrapped. Oh! One reason is, you know, I have no idea why they do. Is it because we're just lazy or what? What is it? Convenience? Or is it, oh, well, it's got to be clean, you know. Oh, don't touch it. Did you drop a few bagels on purpose this morning, Tone? Oh, you should. Just three. Good. Well done, mate. And the good news is none of them know which three it is. Hallelujah. But you can tell which one it is because it's got beak marks in it. From the raven, you see. And how God's provision doesn't always come the way you want it. If you want to provide for yourself, as they say in Hebrew, bavakasha, go ahead and do it. But I want to tell you something. If you've ever trusted God for provision, let me say it again. If you've ever trusted God, not your own education, if you've ever trusted God for provision, sometimes it has beak marks in it. And you think you're in a bad place. No, maybe God's hiding you and providing for you. But anyway, that dried up. The brook dried up. He said, okay, go up the road, Zarephath, which, by the way, is about 100 miles away. And it says, I've actually prepared a widow to look after you. Can you imagine the excitement? Have you ever been, what they say in England, down on your uppers? Which means your shoes are worn so down that they're actually on the upper part. Anyway, never mind. So if you've ever been that low that suddenly you hear, I've prepared provision for you. Oh, yes! God, I've only got to walk 100 miles to get it, but it'll be worth it. Because when I get there, God's provision is going to be awesome. When he gets there, there's a widow there. What's she doing? Picking up a couple of sticks. He says, ma'am, could you get me a drink, please? Sure. While you're at it, could you get me a little bite to eat? She said, listen, all I've got is a little handful of bread and a little drop of oil in a jar. I'm just going to go and make this and bake it with these two sticks. Me and my son, we're going to eat it and die. You see, God's provision isn't automatic. God's provision can die on you. So the man of God, he said, listen, make me a cake first. You know how many people in church get offended because I talk about money? When Elijah clearly said, you've only got enough for one cake? You and your son? Okay, give it to me. You know, people struggle with giving to God. People struggle with giving to God's house. And that's why you're not seeing God's provision. You're only seeing your provision. Next week, I need to take a special offering. Please take heed to this. I've booked my ticket to India, going to visit Brother Augustine. And when we go to see Brother Augustine, we need to take him a gift. We need to take him a gift. We need to be able to go to that country of 1.1 billion people, where the majority of them are idol worshippers, just like you read in the Bible. In fact, some ways even worse. Where we go to a country where they still have prostitution in some temples. It's hard to believe, but what you read in the Bible is often going on in India today. There's much persecution, much need among the orphans, and I want to take them a gift. I want us to be able to bless that nation and to be able to say, here, we care about you. Want to be able to bring them something for their orphans, for their widows, for whatever they need it. I want us to be able to say, listen, guys, there's a recession in America. We're still only rich. If you own a home, if you drive a car, you are among the top 10% wealthiest people in the world. So I want to encourage you to think about these things next week. Let's bring a gift for India. If you can't come next week and you want to write maybe something for us now, then we will be very blessed. But we need, as a house and as a nation, to keep blessing the nations of the world. Anybody agree with that? Yeah. Okay. So that was the situation. So he goes there. The widow's dying. He says, feed me first. And she did. I don't know whether she did it joyfully or with a grudge. I often wonder about the widow with two mites, how she let go of it. Where the offering basket went past a couple of times before she said, okay. I don't know. God loves a cheerful giver. Thank God for that. Sometimes it's hard to let go. It's hard to let go. I told you that story. Let me remind you quickly about, funny enough, a widow who came with us to Jamaica. 26 of us went on a mission trip. And while we were there, I said, listen, guys, there's a bucket. I believe that God is saying, put everything you got in that bucket, and whoever has need, we'll take care of it. She put $600 in that bucket, but kept $2 for Coke. Funny how you can trust God for $600, but not a Coke. Isn't that a strange thing? How we really do not trust God. So, cut a long story short. Anyway, she became a believer, you know, because she wasn't a believer. Because it said here, and when she began talking to him, she says, as the Lord your God lives. Not as the Lord my God, as the Lord your God. I want to encourage all of you, don't live your life vicariously through somebody else. Don't live your life through somebody else's story. You're reading books about somebody else. Make sure you personalize it. Don't allow my story to be your story, somebody else's testimony to be your testimony. You're only overcome by your testimony. What is your testimony? What is your story? What is your life story? Really make something of it. I'm not talking about adventures and things and travel like I've done. I'm talking about a story where you can honestly look any man, woman, or child in the eye and say, let me tell you what my God has done for me. Every one of us can have that story. So in the end, her son died, and she said, oh, have you come to my house to reveal my sin and kill my son? Isn't that beautiful? I love it the way people blame people for revealing their sin. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing. Some people are in sin for years and years and years and years, and you confront them about it, they get offended to you and run away. Just like this. No, it's nothing new under the sun. And so the child died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. And then she said, of a truth I perceive, of a truth I perceive that you're a man of God. Wait a minute, you remember that bread you gave me? Remember what happened afterwards? Well, yeah, we ate for a whole year from that. So you had 1,100 multiplication, three times a day. You had three miracles a day for a year, and yet you still didn't believe. Are we okay here? How many times are we seeing the hand of God and not seeing it as the hand of God and realizing at the end of it, we are in unbelief? Now, I'm going to say this. I didn't explain it well enough last night, I didn't think. But I'd like to encourage each and every one of you, everybody in this room is in unbelief somewhere. Every one of you, including myself. Somewhere we are in unbelief. You're in unbelief about your finances, your health, your family, your kids, your future. You're in unbelief somewhere about your ministry, about, I don't know. You're in unbelief somewhere. You're in unbelief about the country, about the call of God upon your life. You're in unbelief somewhere, every single one of us. If there's any unforgiveness, you're in unbelief. It's all unbelief. Call it what you like, it's unbelief. Every time you say, I can't do that, you're in unbelief, because the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You get my drift. We're in unbelief. Are we okay? Okay, repeat after me. Lord, I believe.
Lord, I believe.
Repeat after me. Lord, I believe.
Lord, I believe.
Help my unbelief.
That's
what the Bible says. It's a pretty good statement. Let's move on quickly. She eventually got into belief. Now, let's go over to chapter 18, verse 20. So eventually, Elijah confronts Ahab again. And when they confront each other, this is what happens. Whew! Thank you, Lord. Just trying to get my breath back. Because I've been in unbelief about my health. Okay, carry on. So, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. So what happened is Elijah says to the king of Israel, okay, enough already. He was Jewish. Enough already. Get everybody up on Mount Carmel. Your 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove. And we are going to sacrifice and we're going to see what happens. Okay? Now, just read this. 1 Kings 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered, not a word. If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, follow him. No three choices. Two. Two mountains, you remember. Blessing and life, cursing and death. Blessing and life, cursing and death. And then God gives a hint. Choose life. Yeah, this is the truth, and it will set you free. I'm going to read you quickly out of the book of James, because you need to hear what the New Testament confirms. And it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy? What do you mean? I'm suffering. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And with faith and patience, you inherit the promise. You're going through a tough time. You just lost your job. You got no work. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. You're not sure. Well, with all faith and patience, rejoice in your trial, and it will produce patience. And patience, as you know, produces hope, and hope produces character. Wonderful Jesus. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, so the only way you will ever get what you need is by patience. Not just faith. By faith and patience, Hebrews 4. Hallelujah. If any of you lack wisdom, you're talking to me, Lord? Let him ask God who gives all liberally. Someone say liberally. That's not a bad word. And without reproach, that was a political joke. And it will give to him. But let him ask in faith. Somebody say in faith. With no doubting. With no doubting, the Bible says. With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Did you hear that? Anything from the Lord. You can receive plenty from the American dream. But are you receiving from the Lord? You see, a double-minded man will receive nothing from the Lord. Listen to me now. I want you to hear this. You'll receive nothing from the Lord. See, because sometimes the thing you receive from the Lord have got beak marks in it. Are we doing all right? I think I'm explaining myself, but maybe I'm not. Ask me questions afterwards, please. How can you tell what's going on in your life is from the Lord? How can you tell? The blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Probably if there's any sorrow in your life, it didn't come from the Lord. It came from your own strength, your own works, your own education, your own effort, your own dead works, which we all need to repent of. So I want you to realize that don't kind of think that I'm preaching about unbelief. I'm preaching about double-mindedness. How long will you falter between two opinions? That's what Elijah said. And the scripture, one scripture says, how long will you halt and limp between two opinions? In other words, if you're limping, you can't join in this race for life. If you're limping, you can't run for God. When this revival comes, when a move of God comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, you can't run for God. I told you the story about when we were just down there in Florida. And as soon as the preacher made an altar call, I was the first one up there. Nobody was going to get there before me. I was already on my feet. I could hear that he was going to say something that was going to be, because I could hear the sound of rain. Are we okay? I didn't actually hear the altar call, but I knew something was going on in my spirit. Because I want to encourage you. It's a time to fast and pray and seek God and read the word and begin to be more focused on what you're doing in life. And don't falter between God two opinions. If God be God, serve him. And if Baal be God, serve him. But you receive nothing from the Lord. And this is very important. Look at Jacob and Esau. Jacob, you know, ran away from his brother. And when he came back 20 years later, he sent gifts to him like worth millions of dollars in those days. He said, I don't need that. I got plenty. Esau was rich. But what did God say about Esau? He said, Jacob, I love. He said, but Esau, I hated. Because he received nothing from the Lord. He only received it from the system. He only received it from the natural blessing. He didn't have the blessing of the Lord making him rich. He had the blessing of this world making him rich. And he had sorrow with it because God hated him. Now, God doesn't hate any of you. Don't get anxious. He doesn't hate any of us. Because every little bit of hate he had for Esau, he poured on Jesus Christ. He has no hate left for you. None. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how long will you falter? Another translation says, sit on the fence. You know, you ain't going to run anywhere sitting on the fence. Hallelujah. So let's try and wrap this up. I want to take a few more minutes if I can do that. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:12, beware lest any of you fall through an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. Now listen, I want to say this. The Bible says all that is not of faith is sin. Is that all right? I'm not going to be judged for my sin. When I go to heaven, I'm going to stand before Jesus clean. And so are you. Because he paid for my sin. But while I'm on this earth, I need to deal with my unbelief. I need to realize that I am faltering, walking with a limp between two opinions, sitting on the fence, so when the move of God comes, I can't run with it because I've got a bad limp. I'm obviously not talking physical if you're suffering like that. So I want to ask you this question. What's your problem? Money? Well, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Little clause. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. He'll supply all your needs, but you won't have anything kind of left over. Are we okay this morning? Are you sure you're listening to me? Is it getting boring? Are you sure now? If you're getting anything this morning, can you give me a little wave, encourage me to carry on? Thank you so much. All right, what about your relationships? What about your marriage? What about your marriage? As I've said before, I am shocked at how shallow people that have been living with each other for years and years, sometimes decades, and they don't even know each other. They've got secrets from each other. You hear of things like a wife applying for a credit card and going out and using it and her husband doesn't even know. I hear of these things that, what? What kind of insanity is that? I don't understand it. I've been together with Wendy now 34 years. It'll be 35 this year, and we have no secrets. We have nothing set, apart from those things that are pertaining to sometimes what God is using me for, and I cast all my cares on him, not her. You understand that? I'm astounded at the shallowness of relationships. I'm astounded at the shallowness of relationships in the body of Christ. They're so shallow, so brittle, so easily broken. I don't get it. I'm astounded of how we're not using our faith in God's promise through Jesus Christ to supply all of our needs. Not some of them, all of them. You're worried about your children. Come on, you know it. You're worried about your children, whether your children are grown like mine or whether they're little babies or whether you're expecting. I know what it's like. We've been there, done that with all of it, and I know that people worry. I want to tell you something. If you have a fear of your children, you're in unbelief. Are you with me? How about your unsaved loved ones and your unloved saved ones? What is your opinion of them? How are you thinking about them? Do you think that maybe your children who are backslidden are not going to serve God? I want to tell you something. Jesus made a promise in the book of Acts and said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household. Do you believe it? If you don't, you're in unbelief. Do you get my point? How long will you falter between two opinions? This message is called, how long? You see, tomorrow is never the day to believe. You must believe today the promise of God. And with faith and patience, you inherit it. I'm having a healing. For those of you, I didn't tell the story, the end of the story the other week about the x-ray and all that. Once they had a CAT scan, they came back to me and the doctor said, oh, you've got a very large vein in your chest. Because you're a big guy. All right, you needed a CAT scan and I was a big guy or what? Anyway. I'm believing God for a healing. He is my healer. He is the Lord God that heals me. By his stripes I was healed. Just with faith and patience, I'll inherit it. Are we okay? Whether it's your relationships, your money, your future. Do you know how many people are afraid of the future? It's astounding. You see, any form of fear is unbelief. And all I'm saying to you is let's deal with our unbelief. How long will you halt? How long will you falter? How long will you sit on the fence of two opinions? If God is God, then believe all of his promises. For all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Which means so be it. The only thing is every time you're in a situation and a circumstance, you're feeling guilty, you're feeling shamed. I'm telling you, there is no grounds for you feeling guilt. There is no grounds for you feeling shame. Because God can cleanse your conscience from dead works so you can serve a living God. Whatever happened in your past, every day the devil reminds me about my past. Getting saved at 29 years old. And every single time I've opened my mouth and stuck my size 14s in my mouth. I've done it so many thousands of times in the last 30 years of ministry. And if I didn't have a blood of Jesus to cleanse my conscience, I would have gone more insane than some of you think I am. Go Cup Bagels. Saints, I just want to... Let's think on this. What is going on in your life that you're in unbelief about? That's between you and God. It's not between me. I'd love to agree with you. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to encourage you. I'd love to exhort you while it's called today. And that's what we need to do with one another. So let's just close on that thought. There's a call of God upon your life. There's a call of God upon your life. And just because you're hiding right now and eating raven's food, it doesn't mean to say that God's changed his mind. Just because the provision of God is ready to die doesn't mean to say God's changed his mind. Just because your children are running wild or your marriage doesn't look good doesn't mean to say God's changed his mind. Just because your health, your wealth, whatever's going through this and that, doesn't mean God's changed his mind. Because God is not a man that he can lie. Let's stand together this morning. I want to ask God this morning for simple, but an anointing that will come upon us. I believe the presence of God has been here all morning. And I want to remind all of you, it's a promise that you have an anointing inside of you. But some of you have forgotten how to release it. Some of you have forgotten that your answer, the mystery that was hidden from ages and generations, has now been revealed. It's Christ, the anointing in you, the hope of glory. Am I anointed of God? Well, yeah, I am. The difference between my anointing and your anointing is I know I am and you doubt yours. Did you hear that? I know I'm anointed. Because I feel it? No, because the Bible says so. So I know I'm anointed. And so I'm asking you this morning. I really want to pray for you guys this morning. I've a few people here. I want to pray for you. I want you to be honest before God. Close your eyes for a minute. And let the breath of God speak to you. Where am I in unbelief, Lord? Where am I doubting you? Where am I faltering between two opinions? Where am I being tossed around like the wind and the waves of the sea, and I'm not receiving from you? We're going to take a minute, and then I want you to come forward. And I want you to come forward quickly. I want you to come forward quickly because I want to pray for you. And if you're just going to, if you want to run this race for Jesus, then you need to learn how to move. So come forward if they want prayer for any of the unbelief in your life.